All right, if you're with us this morning, turn me to John chapter 16, John 16. And I want to talk to you this morning about one of the most controversial subjects. I don't guess I should say controversial, but probably one of the most misunderstood subjects in the religious world today. And this kind of goes along with what we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the charismatic movement, the tongues, and I intended to follow up on that and didn't do it. But what I want to talk to you is about the Spirit of God. And look at some things in relation to the Spirit of God in the present dispensation in which we live. In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the 12. And he says there in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show it, he will show you things to come." Now, this is a very interesting passage in relation to the promise of the Holy Spirit being given to the 12 to direct them, to guide them in their ministry, fulfilling the ministry that Christ had taught them during his earthly ministry. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the Lord Jesus Christ training 12 men to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." After his death, burial, and resurrection in Acts chapter 1, the Lord instructs the disciples to remain at Jerusalem until they be endowed with the Spirit. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 2. They receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues, which was other languages, and they begin to carry out the ministry of proclaiming that you have crucified the Messiah, your King, and therefore you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts 3 he says, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So the Lord Jesus Christ promises the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit, in verse 13, he's called the Spirit of Truth. Verse 13 he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself." It's interesting today how much emphasis there is about the Spirit. As a matter of fact, in some circles, the Spirit gets more attention and more recognition than the Lord Jesus Christ himself does. Everything's about the Spirit. But the Spirit, the Bible says, will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear. Notice that. The Spirit hears something, and he speaks based on what he hears. Well, who does he hear it from? You see, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was the individual that God Almighty used to proclaim truth during his lifetime, during his earthly ministry, after that earthly ministry, the Spirit was going to be that instrumentality that God would use to proclaim truth, but it was what God said. Thus, when the disciples, they were told, "Take no thought, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say, it will be given you at that hour what you're going to say." And so when they opened their mouth, they spoke by inspiration of the Spirit. That was not only true of the 12, but when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, Paul was given the Spirit as well. Now, here's the thing. I want you to hold on John 16, I want you to get Romans chapter 1. I believe there's a direct correlation between Romans 1, 16, 17, and 18, and John 16. Now, in the case of the 12, they were given what to speak, and it was all in relation to prophecy. You remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 2? "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he begins to quote that. Paul said that he was given the revelation of the mystery. He said we're to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And so when Paul was given the gospel of the grace of God, as he says he was, he said it was his ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. When Paul was given the ministry of preaching that grace message and given the dispensation of the grace of God, he was given it by the Spirit of God. Now, in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, I want you to think about something. The gospel is simply a statement of facts. The statement of facts is that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. That He was buried and He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Now, just to believe the facts is one thing. The majority of the religious world believe the facts, the historical facts. But to trust in that finished work for salvation is something altogether different. Now, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Jesus said, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Notice those three things in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Of sin. He said the gospel is the power of God's salvation. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. How is God reproving the world of sin by the gospel? Well, listen, folks, the gospel declares, in effect, that all men are sinners. If they were not, Christ would not have had to die for our sins. Then in verse 17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What was the second thing he said the Holy Spirit would do? He would reprove the world of sin. And of what? Righteousness. In other words, He's going to bring to light some truth about righteousness. You know what the gospel tells us? It tells us that all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags, and we need His righteousness. And then verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed. There's the judgment. So whereas the Spirit of God spoke through the 12 to the nation Israel, imparted unto them the truth concerning the prophetic program, the Holy Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, is reproving the world today of sin and righteousness and judgment, and He's doing that by the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the Word of God rightly divided. And so the Spirit today is every bit as active and real as it ever was. Sometimes people get the idea that we, as grace believers, don't believe that the Spirit works today. But the Spirit does work today. The Spirit, listen folks, the words which come from the Word of God that are proclaimed, He says those words are Spirit and they're truth. Now, there are several things about this that I want us to look at. First of all, look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll tell you, before we look there, look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, you see, when we say that the Spirit is every bit as active today, that is absolutely the truth. The difference is, the Spirit is not leading people to do the same things today that He did back on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit is not causing people today to speak in tongues. Why? Because there's no need for that. We have the completed Word of God. The apostolic gifts, they came to an end as the Word of God came to completion. And so in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 12, the Bible says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. One of the primary functions of the Spirit of God today is the ministry of sealing, that is guaranteeing us our salvation. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And you know the wonderful truth about that, folks, is that when a person gets saved, their relationship is one that is eternal. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We are one in Christ, and we are sealed, the Bible says, unto the day of redemption. Brother Jerry this morning in Sunday school read the verse over there in Hebrews chapter 6. And that verse has to do with people falling away. I believe it has to do with during the tribulation when people take the mark of the beast. But it has to do with them falling away and it being impossible to renew them again. Listen, folks, if you're saved, the moment you got saved, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, by one Spirit you were baptized into the body of Christ, member of His body, of His bones, of His flesh, and you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, this next statement is the one that always causes people a lot of concern. And that statement is this. After you are saved, there is nothing that you can do in your flesh to affect that which took place in your spirit. Now, that just eats away at some people. Because what they say is, if you tell people that, you're telling them they can just live any way they want to. Let me tell you something. They don't need me to tell them that. People live any way they want to anyway. It's interesting to me that people over the years that have taught that you could lose your salvation, it didn't keep them from sinning. I could stand up here and name names, but I'm not going to do that. But I can tell you one instance after another of individuals who preached that you could lose your salvation. And they got involved in sin. You see, the truth is that anybody that's truly saved, that really understands the Word of God, would never be motivated to sin because of all that Christ has done for them. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died, he died for all. That we that live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto the one who loved us and gave himself for us. If anything, what we preach and teach about salvation by grace ought to be the greatest motivator in the world to live for the Lord and to serve Him and be true to His Word. The point is that when a person is saved, they are sealed unto the day of redemption. They are guaranteed salvation. Say, but what about, you know, people always want to throw up this thing about the what ifs. The what if syndrome people have. Well, what if you went out and committed murder? Or what if you shot your mama? You know, I always got kind of puzzled with that one. Well, you know, would that be worse than shooting somebody else? Well, yeah, I guess it would in some people's mind. Folks, there are no what ifs. The Bible says, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Robert Shuler was on Larry King several years ago, the minister of music in a large church. I believe it was Rick Warren's church, maybe. But anyway, the minister of music, one of those large mega churches, committed suicide. And so, Robert Shuler was on Larry King, and Larry King was interviewing him, and he started to take calls. And somebody called in to ask Robert Shuler and said, surely you don't believe that that man could take his own life and still go to heaven. And Robert Shuler said, well, I certainly do believe that. He said, after all, the Lord bought him. He didn't rent him. You're bought with a price. If Christ died for your sins and paid for all of them at Calvary and you accepted that, what can you do in your flesh to change that? It's like I was talking to a young lady one time, and she's concerned about her salvation, and she said, "But I said, well, let me ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe He was buried and rose again the third day?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe He's the Son of God?" "Yeah, I believe all that." She said, but, and I said, wait a minute. And I knew what she was going to do. She was going to tell me, but I have these desires. But I don't live, but I don't fit. You see, folks, while sometimes people get very emotional in talking about their salvation and it's an emotional thing, the emotion is not what saves you. And so this lady talking about that, I said, I want you to, we were sitting in the living room, and I never forget it, over there on Highlands Way, and I took some instruments on the coffee table, and I said, let this instrument right here represent the cross. I said, 2,000 years ago, Christ hung on that cross and died for your sins, didn't he? She said, yes. I said, and you say you believe that? She said, yes. I said, okay, let this, I think a little cup or something. I said, let this represent your life. I said, how many sins had you committed when Christ died for them back there 2,000 years ago? She said, well, none. I said, was there a point in your life that you believed that he died for your sins? She said, yes. I said, then how could something you do in your flesh change what he did 2,000 years ago? She said, well, it couldn't. I believe that day she really got assurance about her salvation. She finally understood. You see, folks, it's simple. We just try to make it hard. We try to make it difficult. When we trust, he said, in whom you also trusted. When I was 12 years old, I joined the church. Went forward, got baptized. After that, I dedicated and rededicated. I mean, over and over again, I'd go through this process of rededicating my life. Why? Because I was sinning. I was guilty. I felt all this guilt. And then I began to hear about the gospel of the grace of God and about rightly dividing the word. And one night the preacher was up preaching that you're complete in Christ and you're forgiven all trespasses. And that night I said, that's it. That's what salvation is. And I just trusted the Lord that night. Got saved. I'd been preaching 7 years when I did that. You know what? That night I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And there ain't anything I can do in this flesh to change that. Say, well, what if you forget about it? Doesn't make any difference. I am sealed unto the day of redemption. I am in Christ. The Bible says I am part of His body, of His bones, of His flesh. And listen, for me to get out of Christ, God would have to literally cut me out of His Son. And He did all the cutting on His Son at Calvary. He's going to do. He's through with that. He said, it's finished. And it is. The Spirit of God seals us into the day of redemption. But that's not the only ministry of the Spirit. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, about the wine. Here in this particular place, we see that you could be drunk with the wine, and to be drunk with wine would be excessive. But there's another point I want us to look at here. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting to me that he uses the comparison there of drunkenness with wine and being filled with the Spirit. And the reason I find that interesting, remember over there in Acts chapter 2, what did they say when the disciples began to speak in tongues? They said, these men are drunk. These men have been drinking. They said, not too early in the day. Now, some people, that doesn't affect. I used to have some friends, and this fella, he was an alcoholic. We used to show dogs together, and he was not from around here. But anyway, he was an alcoholic, and man loved to drink. And we'd go to these social gatherings, and these dog shows, and he'd keep looking at his watch. People would say, what are you looking at your watch for? He said, I'm waiting till noon when I can have my first drink. I always wondered what noon had to do with it. But I had another friend that he started in the morning. I mean, you know, he drank the Bloody Marys in the morning. All that kind of, the point is, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine where it's just, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a picture there. Because when a person takes alcohol and becomes drunk, you know what it does? It changes their behavior. It does. I've told you before, I had grew up in a, not my immediate family, thank God my mother and daddy didn't, but all of my aunts and uncles, they were all drunks. I mean, they all drank, and when they drank, they got drunk. And they would change. One uncle, when he got drunk, he got real happy. He'd give you anything he had. I knew if I needed some money, that I could get some as soon as he got, you know, high. He'd give me the keys to the car and let me drive. I was driving when I was 13 years old. Matter of fact, I was driving him to buy liquor. When I was 13 years old. I don't know what the difference would have been, drunk and driving or driving without a license, but either way, I was driving. But I had another uncle that got very mean when he would drink. And he would beat my aunt. And I knew early on, I didn't really want any of that, any part of that kind of stuff because of the effect it had on our family, our extended family. But my point is this. Paul says, be not drunk with wine where it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just as alcohol causes people to change, listen, the Spirit of God should cause us to have change in our life. The Spirit of God should have control in our life. Now, the question in religion today, I think, is this then. If the Spirit of God is to control us, to lead us, and it is to lead, by the way, look over in back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, this is one of the ministries of the Spirit, is the leading of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Think about that. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Then there must be a ministry today of the Holy Spirit of leading us. Well, then the question comes up, how is it that takes place? Now, you talk to some people and they'll tell you that the Spirit leads them by speaking to them in a somewhat audible voice. You know, people talk about that still, small voice that they hear. I like what Brother Tracy said about that. He said, when you hear that still, small voice, you know what that is? That's you. That's you talking to yourself, generally. But some people believe the Lord speaks to them in a still, small voice and directs them to do certain things. Others say that the Lord told me thus, and preachers will many times say the Lord has revealed unto me thus and so, and they make it a statement in relation to that, and they claim that it's leadership of the Spirit. And that's one of the reasons I believe that one of the most dangerous teachings today in religion is that the Spirit speaks to people independently of the Word of God. Now, I want to ask you something. The Bible talks about the spirit of Satan and the Spirit of God, doesn't it? If the Spirit spoke to you and told you to do something, how would you know which one it was? I mean, you hear this still small voice. Guy down in Atlanta several years ago said that he heard the voices and they told him to go and kill some people. He claimed it was of the Lord. The Lord told me to do this. And that's an extreme example. But folks, the reason this is dangerous is because when people say that the Spirit of God spoke to me and told me this, you know what they're doing? They're putting that revelation to them on equal footing with the Word of God. Because the Word of God was given by revelation. You remember Paul said over there in 1 Timothy, he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. How did the Spirit speak? It spoke to the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote down what the Spirit spoke to him. But you see, there was a time when God concluded revelation and it became, when the Word of God was complete, there was no further revelation. And so for people today to say, well, the Spirit is speaking to me and telling me to do this and that, apart from the Word of God, is a very dangerous thing. So how are we led of the Spirit? Well, look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And get also 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I tell you what, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 first. I think that would be better. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, because I... How many of you have ever had a personal revelation of what is waiting for us out there in eternity, apart from the Word of God? I'm glad I said that, because if you had raised your hand, I don't know where I'd have gone from there. I have heard more than two preachers spend an hour telling about how God revealed to them in a vision things about heaven. One man said he was laying in his motel room and he went to sleep in the afternoon and he was translated into heaven. And he spent several hours there walking the streets of gold. And the Lord took him up and down and said the Lord showed him his mansion. Said he was working on my mansion up there. You know, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now this guy is preaching this before thousands of people. There's a preacher on the pulpit up there sitting on the chair and he's applauding everything this man says. And this man said the Lord is taking him up and down and he shows him this mansion and he said it had crown molding about this big. And said that he saw little baby spirits floating around and those were babies that had been aborted and they were looking for bodies to inhabit there in heaven. And then get this, he said he came upon the Apostle Paul up in heaven. And he said, Paul's over there talking to some people, and he says he's still claiming it's his gospel. Because Paul said, my gospel. And the people are just going nuts when he's giving all this information out. You know what they just did? They made his revelation equal to or probably above the Word of God. And yet the Bible says, God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. Let me tell you something. The only thing that you know about what is yours in eternity is through the Word of God. God wrote it down. And He said that in the ages to come, He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, somebody called me the other day and they said, Brother Steve, they said, I want some information on heaven. I want you to do a message on heaven. And I said, well, I've done some message on heaven. And as a matter of fact, I'd gotten some emails about that recently as well. And I said, but you know what amazed me when I really did the study? Is how little information there is about heaven in the Bible. I mean, heaven's referenced. Now, we read a lot about the holy city, the New Jerusalem. I mean, it's got all the measurements over there in Revelation, all that kind of information. But there's not a whole lot said about heaven. I think there's a reason for that. You know, when Paul was caught up into heaven, he said, he's tired of being here. He just wanted to go on. He said, I couldn't even speak the things that I saw there. But it's a glorious, wonderful thing. But the fact is, folks, God's given you everything you need to know in His book. In Colossians chapter 3, look over there. Well, let me read here before we go on. Verse 10, God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then you have to come to a conclusion, one thing or another. Either God is still revealing things to people today, independent of the Word of God, or the Spirit would be there almost simultaneous with the Word of God. That's the only two possibilities that exist. Because He said, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, look over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now notice, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What did he say in Ephesians? Be filled with the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit. As you read the Word of God, you are to be filled with the Word of God. I do not believe they're one and the same. I believe they work together, and the Spirit and the Word of God would never be in conflict. The Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What is it doing? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So, he said, we know the things of God by the Spirit of God that indwells us. So there's that ministry of revealing. There's that ministry of leading us, of filling us, of indwelling us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God? That you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, and I want you to know something here. 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, we are born with the spirit of man. The reason we can communicate one with another is because we have the same spirit, the spirit of man. That spirit is not a dead spirit. It's alive. It's alive, but it's dead to the things of God. So the Bible talks about us being quickened. And that's what happens when we get saved. Now look in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Notice that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter. He said over there in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of what? Of the Spirit and of power. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice the next verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. You have, if you're saved, the Spirit of God indwelling you. That Spirit of God that indwells you has sealed you unto the day of redemption. And that Spirit of God, by the Word of God, will lead you into all truth. In other words, everything you need to know about how to function in this life is found in the Word of God. It is God's will, the Bible says, that all men be saved and what? come to the knowledge of the truth. And the only way you're going to come to the knowledge of the truth is by the Word of God. Now, you can know a lot of facts and be lost. But when a person is saved, their spirit is quickened, it's made alive unto the things of God, and they can know the things of God, and that is especially true in relation to salvation. Paul talks about the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God, and you can read about that in chapter 1 in relation to salvation. And he says there in chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You see, in 1 Corinthians 2, in the first part of chapter 3, you've got three kinds of individuals. And I find this very interesting because down in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Three kinds of people. You've got, number one, the natural man. That's the person that is lost. They have the spirit of man. They understand man, but they don't have the Spirit of God because they've never been saved. Number two, you've got the person that is saved. And upon salvation, they are by the Spirit are baptized in the body of Christ, and they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. He didn't say, get a second filling. It's already there. You already have the Spirit of God indwelling you, but you need to allow it to dwell in you richly, to bring forth some fruit and so forth. So there's the second kind of person, is the person that's saved, and they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the third person that we find out in chapter 3 is a person that is saved, but they don't act like it. He said, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Why was it that way? He said, verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" What do you mean walk as men? Walk as a natural man. You see, there's a lot of people walking around today that are saved, and they're walking around like they're not saved. Paul told the Ephesians, he says, "You've not so learned Christ." He said, you need to put off that old man and put on the new man. You know, it's always amazed me that we have the completed revelation of the Word of God. And we can read it, and we can study it, and we can know what God has for us in His Word. But isn't it interesting that so many people, that's just not enough? That people get in situations to say, if the Lord would just speak to me, He already has. You have the Word of God. If the Lord would just appear to me and make things clear, He already has. I challenge you to think about one area of your life that God has not laid out some information. It might not be all the detail, and you know, more importantly, generally, it's not what we want to hear, and so we're looking for something else. I mean, He tells us so many things in relation to every aspect of our life. About marriage, family, children, working. It just goes on and on. But you see, when we read this, and it conflicts with this natural man that we are, we look for something else. Oh Lord, just give me a vision. Give me some more information. He's not going to do that. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you. Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine or success, but be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God take control of your life. And quit resisting the Spirit. If you're here lost, the Spirit of God, number one, wants you to be saved. And He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's done that by the gospel. Through the gospel, we see that all men are sinners, and so Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He was raised again for our justification. Of righteousness, because all of our righteousness is nothing, and we have an imputed righteousness, and of judgment. Paul talks about the day when the secrets of man shall be judged according to my gospel. You see, folks, that is the Spirit of God. That is the leadership of the Spirit. As a person once said, coined the phrase, I don't know who it was, but I heard it many years ago. A person is no more spiritual than they are scriptural. You want to be a spiritual individual? Then obey the Word of God. Accept the Word of God. Accept the truth of His Word. And allow that to be the controlling force in your life. One last thing. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. You know, there's always that sigh of relief when the preacher says one last thing. Problem is, he doesn't tell you how long it's going to take to do one last thing. Romans 8, verse 26. Notice the last thing I want you to notice about the ministry of the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, we are so carnal and so natural in this state that many times we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. Don't let that hinder your prayer. You know why? Because the Spirit maketh intercession for us. With groanings, he says, which can't be uttered. Folks, the Spirit of God is as alive and real today as it was on the day of Pentecost when it came upon those people with the sound of a rushing mighty wind and they spoke in tongues and there was all the manifestation of healing and raising the dead and speaking in tongues and all that manifestation of the Spirit of God working in them. Can I tell you this morning, the Spirit is as ever much real today as He was then. He just is not operating in the same way. It's the same Spirit. He has the ministry of leading us into all truth. And He does it by His Word. As He instructs us, as He teaches us. Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to control your life, to dictate what you do. How do you know what to do? By the Word of God. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Will you stand with me for prayer?